Hey guys, how many brought a Bible to church? All right, cool. Get your iPad out, your telephone, whatever you use. And we're really, really looking forward to what the Holy Spirit is going to speak this morning. So I hope you came ready for a word. If I could, I would put in theater seats. You can sit back and put your feet up. Yeah, you might go to sleep, so I better not do that, huh? Of course, it's noon, folks. Come on, you've slept in, so it's not a problem. But we've been talking about making a journey back to Bethel. And the last couple of Sundays, we've used Jacob as an example. And how God had an encounter with him and blessed him. And how he got stuck in Haran. There he was pursuing material things. There he was trying to gain wealth and went halfway with God, but that wasn't where God wanted him to be. God wanted him to go all the way into the promised land. So get your Bible out, go to Genesis 35. We're going to take a look at that a little bit more. And I don't know if you heard this story this morning. I thought it was so cute, it's worth repeating. If you heard the story about the talking frog, let me see your hand. Okay, four of you, good. Just deal with it. You're going to have to hear it again. While you're turning to Genesis 35, an old man was out fishing one day and cast his rod into the pond, and he heard this voice that said, "Pick me up. Pick me up." He couldn't figure out where the voice was coming from, looked down on the log, and sure enough, there was a frog looking up at him saying, "Pick me up. Pick me up." Well, he picked up the frog, and the frog said, "If you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful bride." The old man looked at the frog for a minute, put him in his pocket. The frog said, "Hey, what are you doing?" "I said, if you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful bride." The old man said, "Look, been there, done that. I think it's more fun if I just had a talking frog." I'm just going to let that one go. I want to say something else, but I won't. I've learned to just stop when it's convenient. Right, Brother Ron? I don't want to get myself in trouble. I'm glad I kissed my frog. I got a beautiful bride. But if you look at Genesis 35, we're going to see, put up my first scripture if you would. And I want you to see that Jacob was on a journey. He decided that he's going to leave Haran. He's going to leave mediocrity. He's going to go back to God. He said, "I'm going to go back to Bethel." And when he did, it's an interesting thing that took place. And folks, there's about four or five scriptures that I'm going to give you today that I could preach 1 to 3 hours on each one. And I'm going to give you a devotion today. That's basically all I'm going to do. I'm not giving you a sermonette because you're not Christianettes. You're mighty warriors in God. But I've got a truth that I want to convey to you. But notice this, as they journeyed. See, as you move forward into a more fullness and a relationship with God, terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and nobody pursued Jacob. What that tells me is that when you have a resolve to pursue God, supernatural favor comes all over your life. And that which would have tried to attack you or do you harm suddenly is frozen in their place. We go on to the next scripture in verse 6, and it tells us that Jacob came to a place called Luz, or Bethel. Now Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people that were with him. Now notice something about Bethel. It means the house of God. So Jacob comes to the house of God. Many of us today, you've done the same thing. You've come to the house of God. You've been doing that for years since you've been saved. You say, "I've got to go to church. I've got to go to the house of God." But he introduces us to something that's a little bit deeper and a little bit higher. If you look at the next verse as we continue in this disclosure of Jacob's journey, it says he built an altar there and he called the place El Bethel. Now notice there's a difference. There's an addition. He was on his way to Bethel, the house of God. But here he meets with God and he says, "I'm going to call this place El Bethel," which actually in the Hebrew means, I'm going to call this place God of the House of God. And let me just suggest to us, maybe we've been going to the house of God too long, and we've not really gone to the house of God to find the God of the house. Jacob said, if you're really going to walk in your covenant, you're going to have to go to church and not be satisfied with just the choir, not just be satisfied with a good sermon, not just be satisfied with somebody praying for you or shaking your hand, but that when you came to the house of God, you met with the God of the house of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, that's what Jacob had set his sights on. He was ready to go into another level with God. Now, verse 8 tells us in this unfolding story that as he was traversing to Bethel to meet with the God of the house of God, that a number of things happened. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. And it was something that occurred that was very sad. It was very difficult. We see also that in this journey, some other negative things happen. We see that Rachel dies and Reuben defiles his father's household. And so all these negative things began to happen as he was pursuing the God of the house of God. Can I say this? That if you're just going to church on Sunday, I don't know that the devil needs to really plan any strategy to stop you. He's going to let you be churchy all Sunday long because he knows Monday's coming and you're going to turn a different color. So he's not going to be too worried about you. But if you've made a decision this morning to go to El Bethel, in other words, to come to see the God of the house of God, then you might have some resistance. You might have some trial. You might run into some tribulation. But let me let you know something also, that through many afflictions, we enter in through the kingdom of God. And also this, God delivers us out of all of them. Amen? So we read in Genesis 35 as we continue, verses 11 and 12, God speaks to him, sees his resolve, and begins to confess to Jacob that I am God Almighty. I want you to be fruitful, Jacob. I want you to multiply. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. Then he goes on to tell him that in the land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I'm giving it to you, and to your descendants after you, I will give this land. See, sometimes when you're up against the wall or you're having challenges or afflictions or you're having trials, you've got to remember that you are walking with a God of covenant and that he keeps his covenant. So God speaks over Jacob again, his covenant of promise, so that he will continue. Now, I want to bring your attention to a verse that is very essential. And some of us maybe just read over it. Now, I know some of the theologians in this room today are going to appreciate this verse. Those that love Bible study and like to get into the Word deeper than just reading it devotionally. Because verse 21 gives us a little insight into the entire plan of God as you and I make these choices over the next 90 days to go back to the God of the house of God. Verse 21 simply says this, "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder." Now, if you're reading your Bible and you read that scripture, you think, well, he was on his way and he pitched his tent beyond a certain spot. And you may not understand the significance of it. So I'm going to take a couple of minutes to try to help us understand as I define the Tower of Eder. Eder is a Hebrew word and means flock. It is a place or a memorial. It is the tower of the flock. That's how it could be interpreted. But you got to understand what happened at this place. At the Tower of Eder is where Jacob buries his wife, Rachel. There, his love of his life, the last 20 to 30 years that he had put invested into his whole life, had died right there at the Tower of Eder. Now remember, he spent 7 years to get her hand in marriage. Ends up with Leah. He gives another 7 years to get her hand in marriage, another 6 years working for Laban, and some say another 10 years amassing great wealth. So recognize what's taking place. On his journey to the God of the house of God, he comes to a place in his life where he has to say goodbye to his past. This is where a lot of Christians get hung up. A lot of believers only go so far in God, and they kind of plane out. They kind of just stay where they've always been. But can I tell you today that the Holy Spirit is calling you and me to another level in God? Can I tell you that even though the enemy is giving us all kinds of resistance, and there's trials, and there's temptations, and there's setbacks, it's only because he knows that you are in pursuit of the God of the house of God. You have crossed over, and now he's got to do whatever he can to stop you. Now, at the Tower of Eder, God came to him and said, Jacob, what I need you to do is pitch your tent beyond your past. And let me give you a word today. You and I have got to make a decision today to go beyond our past. You can't allow what happened yesterday to keep you frozen in today, to keep you fearful of tomorrow. You and I need to recognize that God has a big plan for us, but we've got to pitch our tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now, we're going to find this tower mentioned a couple other times in the Bible. We're going to find it in Micah. We're also going to find it in Solomon. We're also going to find it in 1 Samuel. So it's great significance in the scripture, because something happens when you and I can go beyond the Tower of Eder. When you and I can go beyond our pursuit of wealth, our pursuit of what we think we need, our pursuit of reputation, our pursuit of business, our pursuit of the natural things. That's really what it represented as he related to Rachel. At this point, now that she had died, God said, Jacob, can you go beyond where you've pursued all these years? Something interesting happens in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I want to introduce to you how the Tower of Eder is mentioned in this story, as Samuel comes to Saul to anoint him as the king of Israel. Now, you're going to have to follow with me, and I'm giving you a lot of information today, but I want you to see the principle and the application and the relevancy of pitching your tent beyond where you have been. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3, the Bible says that Saul's father sent him on a mission. He tells us that they had lost some donkeys. So Saul's father says to Saul, would you please take one of your servants with you? Arise and go look for the donkeys. Now, interestingly, Saul takes a servant and does it. Now, let me just tell you that that kind of an assignment should be relegated to only servants, not sons. Saul is a son. He is soon to be anointed king, but he's out wasting time doing servant work when he ought to be walking in sonship. Now, we're going to see the transformation that takes place. And what I'm suggesting to everyone today, like Jacob, if we'll make the decision to pitch our tent beyond the Tower of Eder, beyond the Tower of the Flock, God has some great plans that he's going to reveal in your life. Now, let me say this as well. The Tower of the Flock simply means this. Stop hanging out with average. Stop hanging out with everybody else, with status quo. See, when you're in the flock, you're just one of many. But God said, you know what? I didn't save you average, and I'm not about to leave you average. I didn't save you from out of your sin to allow you to remain in sin. God did not save us to allow us to maintain average status quo level of living. You and I are going to have to make a decision that we're going to step out of the flock. Now, let me say this in this postmodern era that we live in right now. We live in a time when people have redefined what it is to be a fan of Jesus. See, we've got a fan club, but we've got few followers. Everybody wants to be a fan, but we can't find no disciples. We've got churchgoers. We've got people that like to fill the pew and feel good about themselves. But here's what's happened. We begin to measure our success with God, not on His word, but based on everybody else's success. There's a time coming where you're going to have to pitch your tent beyond the flock. Pitch your sights beyond average. Pitch your sights beyond status quo in the church. I believe I'm hooked up with a group of people right here in Valley View who are tired of the same old, mediocrity, warmed over messages, and lukewarm faith. They're excited about tomorrow. They're looking forward to seeing the power of God released in a region and the prophetic utterance of God being disclosed upon a people. That's a good place to take a little commercial break. Say hallelujah, praise the Lord, and give Jesus a big hand. Come on, give Jesus a big hand. Yeah. Amen. You are not average. You are not mediocre. You are not just one in a number. You are unique. You are anointed. You are creative. You are talented. You are on assignment. God has a special purpose in your life. When you wake up in the morning, the demons tremble. They understand that when you woke up and opened up your eyes and put one foot down on the floor and the other, that their future was in jeopardy. That is, if you pitch your tent beyond the Tower of Eder. It's interesting that in verse 4 and 5 of that 1 Samuel 9 narrative, they looked for the donkeys three times and couldn't find them. See, some of us have come to church, and all we've been doing the last years of our life has been on what they used to call a wild goose chase. You know what a wild goose chase is? It's on that futile thing that can never be achieved, searching for that elusive dream. I'm going to change it from a wild goose chase and suggest that you're on a wild donkey chase. But sometime a wild donkey chase will get you to the right place. You might have wondered, what's going on in my life? I can't seem to find my donkeys. Now, to Saul, the donkeys represented at least three things. Number one, this is another hour-long sermon, but I'll just give you a couple of minutes. Number one, a donkey was a burden bearer of a beast. And so he was looking for something and someone to bear his burden, but he couldn't find it. He looked for drugs. He looked for alcohol. He looked for illicit relationships. He looked for money. He looked for whatever he could get to try to bear the burden that he carried, but he couldn't find it. It would always elude his grasp. He looked three times in one verse and couldn't find a donkey. But that did not deter him. He continued to look. Why? Because not only does the donkey bear the burden, it also plows the field. And what many Christians have been doing, they're looking for self-service and self-satisfaction, but they also today are looking for increased prosperity and wealth and materialism. Because those donkeys represented something to Saul. They represented his increase. And he was more concerned about increase than he was the God of increase. Thirdly, those donkeys were constantly eluding his grasp. And that's kind of that elusive dream where you try this business and it doesn't work. And you try that business and it doesn't work. You make this investment and you lose. You make this relationship agreement and it doesn't work out. In other words, you're kind of like the person who is, instead of finding eagles, all you end up with is a pen full of turkeys. You're like that person who, instead of rather doing great accomplishments, all you do is find failure after failure. Maybe you're like the person who says, I thought I had a destiny, and all I've been experiencing are detours. Maybe you've come this morning and you've had enough. Maybe you've come this morning and say, you know what? We're not going to find these donkeys. I'm on a wild donkey chase. I can't believe God's allowed me to go through all this mess. It seems like if he was a good God, he would have at least given me one eagle instead of all these turkeys. He would have let me have one victory instead of all these failures. If he was a good God, he would have allowed me to fulfill one of my aspects of my destiny and not constantly being detoured. I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I'm coming here today believing that just maybe God is who he is. Well, I've got good gospel news for you. God is faithful. Amen. And he will do what he said he will do. Look at 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1 and 2. Here we go with the story as it unfolds. Samuel takes a flask of oil, pours it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord's anointed you commander over his inheritance?" I want you to get that. I'm anointing you, Saul, because God has appointed you to be commander over the inheritance. Not commanded. Commander. A big difference. Saul had been chasing the donkeys up to this point. Saul was looking for self-fulfillment up to this point. Jacob was looking for his own donkeys up to this point. But then he made a decision to pitch his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Understand what's happening here, because God says when you have departed from me today, you're going to find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they'll say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Understand, another hour sermon. But realize what's being exchanged here. Samuel says, listen, what you've been worrying about has already been provided for. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Sometimes a donkey chase will lead you to the right place. Some of us have been wondering like we're on a rabbit trail. Some of us have been like a little puppy chasing our tail. Can't make heads out of tails and tails out of heads. But let me tell you something. You came on the right Sunday. I'm glad you showed up today, because God's given a word. And you are in the right place to receive a word from the Lord. And how many agree with me? One word from God will change your life forever. Amen? Amen. So Saul is hearing all of this from Samuel and can't believe it. Continue now. We see, what am I going to do about my son? In other words, Samuel's trying to introduce Saul to sonship. That's why the Bible says in Romans that all of creation is groaning out for the redemption of the sons of God. I've come to church here today with sons and daughters. I'm not hanging out with a bunch of servants. While we do serve in the Lord, misunderstand me, but I'm talking about sonship. I'm talking about daughters. I'm talking about those who are in an authoritative place with God, that you have left the average. You've stepped out of anonymity. You have come now to a place of recognizing that God has a plan for your life, and it doesn't have anything to do with chasing donkeys in this world. The Bible goes on to say, in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6, when they couldn't find the donkey, the servant that was with Saul said this, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." You realize what's going on? The servant tells Saul, after all he had was turkeys, failures and detours, that maybe God allowed all that stuff to happen so you'd be in this city. Because in this city, in this place, at this time, is a man called Samuel. And he is a seer. He is a prophet. He has a word from God. Let's go visit him, and maybe he will know which way we ought to go. I'm telling you this morning, and I got cold chills all over my arms. You were in the right place with a word from God, and you may have been looking at chasing donkeys up until now, but honey, let me tell you something. This word is going to tell you which way to go, and when you go, you're going to begin to walk in some power and anointing and authority that you never thought possible before. Come on, give Jesus a patty cake. Come on, give Jesus a patty cake. Patty cake, baker's man. Woo! Now watch how this unfolds. This is a powerful rendition of your life and my life. So we read now that when you and I get to a place in our life where you can't dream it, you can't envision it, you can't even expect it, you can't conceive it. You've got to be persuaded that God is working it. You may be feeling disillusioned. You may be feeling lost. You may be feeling out of step, one in a number, one in a crowd. You may be feeling average. But let me tell you something, God is working on it. God is working on your future. God is working behind the scenes. And you are about to experience only that which eyes have never seen and ears have never heard. 1 Samuel 9:20, he goes to talking to Saul. He says this, "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, hey, don't be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" The prophet said, look, stop worrying about increase and wealth and materialism and meeting your personal needs and all those dreams. Stop worrying about that. I got to tell you something, Saul. The whole honor of Israel is lying upon you. You are about to be anointed, man, and you are going to lead this nation in great authority. See, it's hard to believe that when last night you got a little bit too drunk. It's hard to believe that when last night you were doing things you ought not to be doing as a believer. It's hard to believe that when you have lied and cheated and got caught. It's hard to believe that when you've lied and cheated and you're still thinking it's a secret. But know this, your sin shall surely find you out. It's easy to disqualify ourselves into thinking that God's honor on my life cannot be the case. He might want to honor Pastor Tossie and Pastor Rita, but he can't honor me. He might want to be honoring Kendra, and he want to honor Leon and honor these worship leaders, but he can't honor me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know Saul had the same objections. The first thing that came out of his mouth was this: wait a minute, how can God honor me? How can God use me? Don't you understand? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. It's the least of all the tribes, and I am the least of the household of that tribe. There's no way that God will ever use me to honor and be the anointed one in all of Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we all have excuses why we feel like we're disqualified. But let me give you a little insight. We're all disqualified. There's not one in here who has not sinned. There's not one in here who have not failed. There's not one in here who have lied or cheated before. I'm looking, and I've come to church with former liars, cheaters, prostitutes, homosexuals, drunkards. Come on, white collar crime, blue collar crime, every kind of crime. Don't look over at your left or right. You might be sitting next to someone that just got out of prison. Don't look. Don't ask them. I believe in that policy too. Don't ask, don't tell. Micah chapter 4 and verse 8, here's the promise of God. Now remember, I introduced you to the Tower of Eder. Jacob had to make a decision to pitch his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. the tower of the flock, the tower of the normal, the tower of status quo. You've got to make a decision to pitch your tent beyond normal, beyond status quo, beyond lukewarm Christianity, beyond denominationalism, beyond tradition. God's got something on the other side of all that. Here's what the prophet Micah said, "And you, O tower of the flock," there it is again, tower of Eder, "the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." In other words, he begins to prophesy. And he said, those of you, the daughters, those of you, those that have made a decision to go beyond normal, beyond status quo, beyond traditionalism, beyond denominationalism, beyond your past, those that have made a decision not just to go to the house of God, Bethel, but to go to the El Bethel, go to the God of the house of God. To you, God said, I'm going to restore to you former dominion. In other words, you're going to walk under the authority and the power of God. You're going to call things that are not as though they are. You're going to lay hands on the sick, watch them recover. You're going to run through a troop, and you're going to leap over a wall, and you're going to see the power of God manifest in your life. For the kingdom of the daughters of Jerusalem shall be manifested. Woo! That's what happens beyond the Tower of Eder. It's a powerful truth, and Micah begins to reveal it. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7. I like this scripture because it's so pointed. Tell me, my love, where are you leading your flock today? Where will you rest your sheep at noon? For why should I wander like a prostitute among your friends and their flocks? The one that was pursuing the lover of their soul decided that I refuse to prostitute this thing called Christianity. I refuse to hang out with the bunch. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean I have to do it. Just because everybody else is redefining Christianity, they've got their liberality, they've got their freedom to enjoy all the vices of this world. Look, I'm not here to make you mad, but I am here to help you pack your bag and move beyond the Tower of Eder. I am here to help entice you and become a prophet's voice of Micah chapter 4 and 8 and say, you can walk in dominion again. You don't have to allow that alcohol to have dominion over you. You don't have to allow that pornography to have dominion over you. You don't have to have that prejudice have dominion over you. You can have dominion over it. You can walk as the head and not the tail. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this man in Solomon, this woman, this lover, she decided to separate herself from the flock. I'm no longer going to be a fan of Jesus. I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to be a disciple. I don't care what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what other churches are doing. I don't care how many people they have coming. I don't care how popular they are on TV. It doesn't matter to me who all is excited about what they're doing. I got one thing on my mind, and that's the Son of the Living God. I got the God of the house of God on my mind. I've got to see Jesus. So Saul's about to progress into sonship. He didn't realize it that when he went beyond the Tower of Eder, God had a plan for him. All you got to do is make that choice. I can preach it to you today. I can try to beg you to do it today. I can try to debate it and convince you today. But you know what? It's your choice. It's not my choice. I can't make you do it. But you have to make that decision to do it yourself. To say, you know what? I'm not going to be average the rest of my Christian days on this earth. I'm not going to just be one in a congregation. I'm going to step out. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to be heard. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to have an impact situation. I'm going to be an impact player. When I get on the field, people are going to know my number. They're going to look at me and they're going to know whose eyes these are. These are eyes of Ray Lewis. And if you come my direction, you're going to get hurt. You better run the other way. In other words, rise up and say, the God in me is bigger than anything that's around me and happening to me. And I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's time for you and me to rise up. So here's what happens in 1 Samuel. The Bible says in chapter 9 and 22, Saul and his servant come to the hall or to the household of Samuel. So Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. So kind of catch what's happening here. It's another hour sermon. I'll do it in a few minutes. The point being simply this. The prophetic word brought him and his servant mentality into a different place. Now the servant mentality hadn't left him yet. The servant mentality had to come with him. But nonetheless, God invited him to another place. See, when I get into worship, God's calling me into another place. You can sit back and try to be all cutesy and, you know, not lose your hairdo and not get any sweat on and worried about what everybody else is going to think. Or you can say, look, honey, I come to see the God of the house of God. And you better get out of my way because I just might hurt you if you get a little too close. So he comes into the hall of honor. And Samuel begins to speak to him. But then something has to happen. There has to be a separation of a servant mentality. What I'm talking about, not serving God, but you're always serving your past. You're serving your prejudices. You're serving your addictions. You're serving your rejection. You're serving your depression. Do you hear what I'm talking about? There's got to come to a place when God will take you beyond the Tower of Eder. You said, I'm going to pitch my tent beyond where I've been. I'm going to see the God of the house of God. Going to church, this isn't enough for me anymore. I've got to see Jesus. I've got to get in his face. I've got to know him and see him. I've got to be with him. And I'm not going to let anything stop me. In verse 25, this is what Samuel had to do. When they'd come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul. Notice this time, there are no servants around. This time, God had spoke just to Saul. In other words, he said, I finally got you where I want you. I'm going to separate you. I brought you and your servant into the house, but I got to help you understand that you're not just a servant. So, servant, you sit there. Saul, you come with me. We're going to the top floor. We're going to the penthouse. We're going to another level. We're going to a place that's reserved just for sons. Took him to the top floor of the house and began to speak to him. Ladies and gentlemen, sons and daughters of God, listen to me. You're not just a Christian. This world is so defiled that term and redefined that term. Normal Christianity, it does not exist. It is a pseudo form of some past ideology broadcast over that acceptable lifestyle of those who have degenerated into carnal appetites, who no longer really are searching and hungering after God or even desiring holiness, and we bought into it. You're not a servant to anything. You are a son of God. You are not to be chasing donkeys. That's not your role. That's not your role. You're not a donkey chaser. Besides, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do when you catch that jackass anyway? Did I just say that? Verse 21 of 1 Samuel 9, he says, I'm the smallest of the tribes of Israel. I'm the smallest of the tribes of Israel. Listen, there's not a person in this room today that cannot say you're disqualified for this honor, for this place of authority, for this place of anointing, for this new level of sonship or daughtership in God. Listen, there's not a person in here who would not say we don't deserve it. But you need to get over yourself. You need to get over others. You need to get over the materialistic things of this world, the natural things. Saul had to let him go. He had to get over himself. He had to get over others in verse 27 of this same chapter. He had to finally come into the realization that where he had been living was not God's will. You and I need to do exactly what verse 27 says. Tell your servant. Tell the thing you've been serving to get out. Bye-bye. You know, people are always wanting me to tell them what my position is. What do you believe about this political thing? What do you believe about this newsworthy thing? What do you believe about this preacher? What do you believe about that preacher? And I've learned a long time ago, I chased donkeys long enough that I realized that one day God Himself brought me into a hall to speak to me, took me up into the top room, told me never, never, ever, ever, once again, don't you ever go back. Don't you ever, ever, once again walk down them stairs. You are penthouse material. Don't you lower yourself to the vain traditions and philosophies of man. You adhere to my word. And so Saul had to realize who he was. And this only can happen on the other side of the Tower of Eder. Matter of fact, let me show you that in verse 2. I don't think I showed it to you yet. Because in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 2, it says this all took place at Rachel's tomb. See, at Rachel's tomb is where Saul quit chasing donkeys. It's the Tower of Eder where Rachel was buried. Saul now is anointed beyond that tower, beyond that place of what was. I, as well as every person in here, need to leave the worry zone and enter into the anointing zone. Because I know that God has a future and a hope for me. I'm going to close with just three more quick points. In 1 Samuel 10 and verse 3. What a powerful insight in the word. Saul finally gets to the penthouse mentality. Let's go of the servant bondage to whatever thing he had been serving. Some of us serve ideologies and philosophies that are not founded in God's word, and we mask it with a little Christian mustard. We debate in the halls and the cafeterias, the Panera Breads and the coffee shops over what we think the kingdom of God is, and only add more confusion. We finger point, we blame, and we criticize, and we call them all hypocrites. And the point are, you're still hanging out in the halls of servants. Servant to your own thinking. Servant to your own opinion. Servant to your own philosophies and traditions. And you weren't called to be a servant. You were called to be a son. 1 Samuel 10 and 3 tells him, listen, now that you've come to the penthouse mentality, I want you to go forward from here. I want you to go to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There's going to be three men going up to God at Bethel, and they're going to meet you. One's carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. The first thing that God tells him is, now that you're anointed, now that you've separated yourself, come face to face with your covenant. Know that you are in covenant with me, and I'm in covenant with you. All the promises are yea and amen to those who believe. You are now a covenant man, Saul. Do you understand? Because those three men represented the sacrifice and the libation, the pouring out upon the altar of sacrifice before the Lord. He said, you're going to go from here and you're going to meet them. You're going to come face to face with covenant. Would to God that the church today would leave the trite things behind. Quit badgering people about what this and what that means, and begin to speculate about this and speculate about that and argue this and argue that, when we ought to just come face to face with our covenant and realize that that is for children. Those things are for servants. I'm a son of the living God, and I'm coming face to face with my covenant. Then he says something really powerful. The next thing that Saul experiences beyond the Tower of Eder is in verse 5. He said, you're going to come to the hill of God. Oh, church, can you stay with me a few minutes? Hang in there with me. I'll pay you overtime. Listen, after you've got the covenant, you're going to come to a hill where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen that when you come there to that city, you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, tambourines, flutes, harps before them, and they're going to be prophesying. Now let me just help myself. Say, go ahead, help yourself. Some of you don't know anything about church like that. That's all right. See, I don't mind talking in church as long as you're talking to me. But notice what he said. Soon as you understand sonship, soon as you understand the fact that you walk in covenant, God picks him up and takes him to the city where the Philistine garrison is. I say, God, if I'm your son, if I'm no longer a donkey chaser, if I'm a covenant man, why you put me in the city where the Philistines are? He said, because now that you're a son and you understand your covenant, it's time for you to take dominion over that which was taking dominion over you. And God puts him right there. Puts him right there in the face of the enemy. My God. Sets him down. You're going to face that alcohol. You're going to face those vices. You're going to face that lying tongue. You're going to face that backbiting. You're going to face that prejudice. You're going to face that tradition. You're going to face all that carnality. I'm going to set you right down in the middle of it. And the thing that used to walk all over you, you're going to get up and start walking all over it. I said, oh God, help me, Jesus. Well, watch, it's not over. Because you can't do this by yourself. You need prophecy. And then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you. Oh, no, go back to verse 5. Don't get me too started. Verse 5, he said, and then I'm going to set you down in the middle of that which used to dominate you, and you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, tambourines, stringed instruments, and a flute, and a harp, and they're going to be prophesying. I don't want you to think for one one minute instant when you came to the house of God this morning and you came in here to worship. We weren't singing. They were prophesying to you. They were prophesying to you. Up out of their belly, they began to release a prophetic word that was smacking you all over the place. It was causing you to rise up and causing you to stand tall in the sight of God. You see, the days of song service has died. I can't go to church where you sing cute songs. I know I'm emotional. I'm sorry. I can't help it. I can't help it. I know that. I know some of you are like, this is one crazy church. I know that. I know. Some of us look at us and say, they're charismatic Pentecostals or whatever you call me. The other people are nuts. I understand that. And you're probably wondering, when is this over so I can get out of here before anybody notices I was here? I understand that. And if you want to live at the Tower of Eder the rest of your Christian days, goodbye. But I don't know about you, but I got up this morning. I said, God, make this Sunday like any, not like any other Sunday. Make this moment not like any other moment. Make this a time. Make this a history-changing moment. Make it a moment when I can stand up and I can say I was there. On September 9th, 2012, I was there when God took me up to the penthouse. I was there when God showed me His covenant. I was there when I faced that which was dominating me. I was there when prophecy began to hit me all over. And all of a sudden, look at verse 6. Come on, read it with me. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Stop. Okay, when you read it, you got to look at somebody and say, you ready? Come on, read it again. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Watch. Say it one more time. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. One more time. You got to do it one more time. Just appease me. Say, this man is wearing me out. Just appease me. If you all feel weird out, what do you think I feel like? All right, this is my second time doing this already. You ready? I'm ready to go a third time if you want to. Come on, let's go. Read again. Come on. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Okay, stop. Now watch what happens. Hallelujah. Something just came on me. I don't know what it was, but I just going to Bethel. Good golly, Miss Molly, I didn't know that I was going to El Bethel. I didn't know I was going to go see the God of the house of God. I didn't realize that I was going to let go of my servant mentality to things of this world and be elevated to a son that walks in authority and power and glory of God. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize I'd come face to face with my covenant. My God, I see I've got a covenant. It was guaranteed in blood. It was sealed and signed by the Holy Ghost. My God, I can't lose. I only win. My God will meet all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I didn't know it. I thought I was just going to church.
Come on now.
You know, 3 points a poem, little dabble do you, get you out by noon. So you can beat the Baptist to the salad bar. I didn't know that when they started prophesying. I didn't know that when they started prophesying, 20 people would call upon the name of the Lord and be born again. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I thought we were just going to have a cute little service. Just a cute little service, you know. Just hallelujah, praise you, Jesus service. But He started prophesying at me. They started releasing the word of the Lord. And then the spirit of the Lord came on me. And like that dear sister who came up crying. Where are you? Crying. I'm so lost. Well, you ain't lost anymore, sweetie. You found. You're born again. You found Jesus. Hallelujah. I didn't know it. But wait, it's not over. If you'll call now, 1-777-7777, we're going to double your order. Not only will the Spirit of the Lord come upon you, but we're going to throw in, you're going to start prophesying yourself. You'll begin to declare to your situation, your circumstance, your children, your finance. Increase! Out of your mouth! Out of your mouth! Cleveland, be saved! Watch this, watch this. And turn into another man. Now give me one more second. I'm not going to hurry if you're standing, so sit down. I'm not going to quit any earlier, so you might as well just sit. But I appreciate the enthusiasm. I'm almost done, though. Okay, I'm almost done. But just wait a second. Wait one second, because this is really important, because over the years, I've pastored 34 years. I had some of the meanest, ugliest, ornery people of all Christendom in my church. I prayed. I said, God, take them out. I said, God, if you don't take them out, take them home. Do something. I would on purpose ignore them. I wouldn't shake their hand. I wouldn't show up at all the preacher things. I'd do my best. There they are every Sunday. Try to bless you. Try to bless you. Try to bless me. How long you gonna preach, preacher? I'm like, God, why are you giving me all the ornery, ugly Christians? Then all the beautiful people, all the wonderful saints of God. I loved them so much. They were our friends. They ministered side by side. They leave. I think, God, where'd they go? They went over to the other church. I see the pastor on the street. I said, so-and-so coming to your church? He goes, yeah, we're so thankful, so blessed. I say, I know. Why didn't you come take Mr. and Mrs. Ornery out of here? I'm left with all these creeps. So why do I get all the creeps? All the broke people, sick people, mentally ill people. I get all the abnormal people. Why do I get all them? This is years ago. This isn't now. Say now. I'm not talking about you, Alex. No. You know why? Because God said they're going to be turned into another man. And I said, that's cool, God. Who's going to do that? He said, you are. When you give them the word like Samuel gave Saul. I said, God, I don't like that job because it hurts sometimes. People are mean, but dog you out, hold back the tie, thinking they're going to make me quit, talk about me, talk about my family, dog me out at the coffee shop, sue me. Sue me. You sue me for what? What do I got to do with sue me? Then sue. Take it to court. For what? Come up with some brainy idea, go sue me. So I get sued. I said, what'd you do? I didn't do anything. Just preach the word. God said, I'm telling you, I can trust you because I'm going to turn them into another man. You may have some people in your life that you're thinking, God, why did you curse me with these people? God, I can't believe you gave me that woman. I'd rather have a frog. Okay, this is my last point. I promise I'm going to go. I mean, you're going to go. I'm going to stay. Turn him to another man and give him a new heart. To turn him into another man simply means this: you're going to walk into a dependency of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, as a servant, all you heard was the voice of alcohol. All you heard was the voice of whatever. But now that you've turned into another man, because you've turned to the top shelf, penthouse thinking, you've separated yourself from that servanthood, you're just going to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. That's what that means. And another heart, you know what that means in the Hebrew? It actually means this: to have authority to rule as a king. It didn't mean just get a heart, maybe like you're going to be saved now. No, no. It actually means this: you're going to come out of this experience with the dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And number two, walking in authority from your inner man and have dominion over everything. That's what happened to Saul. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I offer you today if you'll just pitch your tent beyond the Tower of Eder. I can't make you do it. I can't choose for you. I have to choose for myself. But if you're tired of living in your past, being subservient to the things and the voices of this world, becoming a servant to the vices and the addictions of your past, and you're ready to go to the next level, you're ready to go to the penthouse, go to the top floor, separate yourself from all of that mess. Come face to face with your covenant. Begin to walk in your authority. Hear the voice of God speaking to you. I wasn't long ago in Dayton, Ohio, and a young man was waiting at my table. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, ask him about his physical life. I thought, that's weird. I said, so how are you doing physically? He looked at me like, why are you asking that? He goes, well, it's kind of funny that you would ask that. He said, I just had brain surgery. By the time I finished my meal, we prayed the sinner's prayer together. But you know why? Because the Holy Spirit told me to ask him how he was doing physically. I didn't know to do that because he gave me another heart. He made me into another man. You and I can walk in that kind of life. That's where God wants us to go. Will you pitch your tent beyond the Tower of Eder? Will you step out of the crowd? Will you stop measuring yourself by everyone else? Just because every other Christian and every other church is doing it doesn't mean you have to do it. You can set yourself apart for the purposes of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my friends this morning. I know that they love you with all their hearts, God, and they're ready to go beyond the Tower of Eder. They're ready to go beyond just churchianity and church as normal and church as usual. And let this September 9th be a day that lives in infamy, that they'll be history makers, they'll be world changers, there'll be people that'll look back on that day and say, I was there when God took me to the top floor. I was there when God turned me into another man. I was there when God saved me and gave me new life. Today, you've already given your life to Christ, but you sat there throughout this service and you didn't respond the first time. But you'd say, Pastor, if you'll ask for prayer one more time, I'll respond this time. I don't want to miss that opportunity, and I don't want you to miss it. Nobody looking around, you say, yeah, that's me. I need that prayer, Pastor. I didn't do it the first time, but I'm thankful you ask again. As a matter of fact, I told God if he said it again, I'll respond. Well, I said it again, and I'm asking if you'll respond. Will you respond? Just hold it up high enough for me to see it just for a minute. I ask again. Will you respond? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. We've already prayed that prayer. You know exactly what to do. Do it right there where you're sitting. Your life will never be the same. I promise you that. How many are ready to go beyond the Tower of Eder? Can I see your hand? Come on, stand up with me. Come on, just bless him right now with me. Lift your hands up in this place. Thank you for allowing me to go long this morning. Thank you so much. Come on, give Jesus some of your praise and your worship and your thanksgiving. Come on, give him all of your worship right now. Lay it on the altar.
Freedom reigns in this place.
Come on, just give him all your glory.
Showers of mercy and
grace. Hallelujah.
Falling on every face, there is freedom.
Come on, be a worshiper.
Freedom reigns in this place.
Come on, be a worshiper. Be a worshiper.
Showers of mercy and grace. Falling.
Come on, church. very last row are like, that's good. That means it's permeating all the way through, right? So, if you're here for the first time and you want to admit it, and you'd like to meet us, Tina and I would love to shake your hand. I've only got 8 books to give, but I'll give you an IOU. What? Oh, you got more. You went all the way to Lorraine. Thank you, Trish. Okay. Isn't this great? No more bad news. We got plenty of books. Trish went halfway back. Somebody from Lorraine came halfway here and delivered more books. So thank you, Trish. So if you'd like to meet with us, we'd like to say God bless you. But thanks for coming. And you feel so led. Just look at somebody and say, I love you. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Wednesday night. See you on Wednesday night.